Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And this is the Divine Will eBook Series, where we methodically take Father Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation and methodically go through it. And we're going to do that in just a moment. But we're going to do right now. By the way, I want to apologize. I was a little late switching over from adoration to the rosary. I was sort of daydreaming here at the computer. So apologies for that. So let me bring up the prayers now, and we can begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy, an apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, of the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. So I'm going to bring in Maureen right now, I think.
Hey, Peter. Hi, everybody.
Hi, Maureen. How
happy
are you?
Happy Friday. Good, good.
Yes, happy Friday and happy, I believe today is the feast day of St. Louis de Montfort.
Yes, it is.
And, I mean, when we talk about Mary, I'm going to get teary-eyed because I have an incredible devotion to her. You know, next to the Holy Trinity, Mary is the most important aspect of my life. And, you know, I also thought along the years that St. Louis de Montfort was the Marianologist, the supreme of devotion to Mary. But Father Iannuzzi actually corrected me. He says, actually, St. Maximilian Kolbe.
Oh, yeah.
And I've read about what he's written about Our Lady, and it's incredible. But, you know, it's really interesting. St. Louis de Montfort, since it's his feast day today, I mean, he had inklings. See, God, it's so great because God, for 6,000 years, when he says he's disposed us, he's also left us corroborations where we can go back and say, hey, this saint said that and that saint said that. It was very divine willish. They may not have had it in its totality, but they had bits and pieces of it. And just St. Louis de Montfort, if I may, just a couple quick quotes as we constantly divert from our program. But this is found in the True Devotion to Mary by St. Louis de Montfort. This is number 119. Quote, as the essential of this devotion consists in the interior, which it ought to form. Remember, the divine will it's a transmutation. It's changing us from the inside out. God, for the last 2,000 years, has been changing us from the outside in. And it's worked to a certain extent, but now he's going inside because remember, the body permeates and expresses the soul. So if we fix the soul, the body will be fixed automatically. So again, as the essential of this devotion consists in the interior, which it ought to form, it will not be equally understood by everyone. Isn't that the same with the divine will? Mm-hmm. Not everybody understands this the same way or to the same degree. And he goes on to say, some will stop at what is exterior and will go no further. And these will be the greatest number of souls. They'll just scratch the surface and move on. Some, in small numbers, will enter into its inward spirit, but they will only mount one step. Who will mount to the second step? Who will get as far as the third? Lastly, who will so advance as to make this devotion his habitual state? End quote. It's the same with the divine will. Mm-hmm. How, you know, when Father Celso says, you know, we can obtain this 30, 60, or 100-fold, whatever our determination, whatever our desire is to acquire, that's where God's going to allow us to acquire. So if we ask for half of it, he's going to give us half. If we ask for the whole thing, he's going to give us the whole thing, if that's truly our desire. If I may, one more quote. And again, this just really ties to the divine will. And this is, again, same devotion. It's number 253. And it states this, excuse me. The Hail Mary well said, that is, with attention, devotion, and modesty, is, according to the saints, the enemy of the devil, which puts him to flight, and the hammer, which crushes him. It is the sanctification of the soul, the joy of the angels, the melody of the predestinate. Remember, again, Father Celso explains that we've been predestined, not predestination, but we've been allowed to be alive at this time because that's what God willed. So this the melody of the predestinate, of those souls called and those souls that must live in the divine will. The canticle of the New Testament, the pleasure of Mary, and the glory of the Most Holy Trinity. That's what St. Louis de Montfort says about the Hail Mary. Sorry about that. And again, this is just, again, bits and pieces, little by little, bit by bit. And that's exactly what he's doing. And he did it through St. Louis de Montfort. He did it through St. Maximilian Kolbe. He's done it through a myriad of different saints. To bring us to where we are right now. I just found it to be incredible. And I don't remember, Maureen, maybe you can help me out. I know either Father Inuzzi, Father Celso, or maybe both of them had said, if we do not have a strong devotion, a strong love for Our Lady, in essence, the divine will be impossible. Yeah. Impossible for us to acquire. Somebody's outside, I have no idea who it is. people just show up sometimes. But anyway,
well, I was thinking, Peter, of like St. Louis de Montfort, as great as he is, he wasn't alive during the divine will. The divine will hadn't been given yet. And so maybe that's why, you know, because Maximilian Kolbe was. And isn't he in the list of saints that lived in the divine will? I know Father Inuzzi has a list of saints that in these modern days, so to speak, lived in the divine will. They lived after Louisa had been given the gift. And I believe Maximilian Kolbe was one of them.
I think you're right. I think you're right. And again, they were living, of course, imperfectly. Louisa was the first to live perfectly and completely in the divine will. So again, we had these inklings. We had these little bases. But again, it was enough to get the saints to where they needed to be. Mm-hmm. Because again, the saints of the past are really for us. They're to help us. And I can't find where that is. But Jesus tells us, I think it's in volume 16, he says, everything that he's done, everything that he's given to the church. Oh, here it is. Okay. It's volume 14, September 11th, 1922. Just an excerpt of it, please. Quote, therefore, there is nothing I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, my primary purpose in redemption. It was my primary purpose in the sacraments that I instituted and the many graces given to my saints. They have been the seeds, the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will, end quote. So as great as all of that is, I mean, when we start talking about the sacraments, we start talking about the divine will greater than the sacraments. I mean, people are going to walk away from you, especially when you talk about the Eucharist. But Jesus is very poignant and very clear and succinct on that. It's not God is greater than God, but just to summarize it, what's greater, God to be in total communion with God for 15 or 20 minutes, or have a perennial communion? What's greater? Of course, the perennial. So again, God has given us all of this, and they've been seeds. They've been sort of stepping stones. So that's why, as Jesus tells Luis in the Christmas Novena, when she gets so enamored on one of those, I think it's the excess of love number 4, I think it is. And Jesus says, because she doesn't want to leave. And Jesus says, no, come on, move on. There's much more I have to give you. Same thing with the church. I mean, I know a lot of my friends they're saying that, you know, we're not going to have the restoration of this faith unless the Latin Mass is propagated all over the world. The Latin Mass has been here for 1500 years. It's done a great job in really solidifying the faithful, making the holy sacrifice of the Mass reverent. It's done its job, but it's not going to bring us back. Mm-hmm. It's not, remember, this is so great about this gift. It's not what we do that enables us to go back. We can do everything in the world perfectly, but unless he grants us this gift to enter, unless he gives us this key to get in, we can't. We can be banging on the door all day long. We're not going to get in. So it's a gift to be able to recognize, okay, we have this. Then once we recognize that we've been introduced to this gift, we've been given this gift, it's a mystical gift, not given equally by God like our baptismal gifts, then our work begins. Because now the 20, 60, or 100-fold comes into play. How much do we desire this? I mean, I use that analogy because to me it makes sense. It's like when Adam sinned, God abandoned, let's say, this mansion that he had for Adam. And when you abandon a house, you throw sheets over all the furniture and you lock the doors. Well, the door's been open for those few who want to enter, and that's us. Now, once we're in, what are we going to do? Are we going to sit in the foyer? I know in every house I've been in, the foyer has virtually nothing. There's no kitchen. There's no bedroom. Sometimes there's a bathroom in the foyer. But we have to explore. And when we get to those rooms, we have to look at everything that's been veiled, everything that's been covered, and we have to start taking the sheets off and start to identify and recognize and appreciate everything that God has given us or what he gave Adam that he's giving back to us and even more. So again, that's where our work is, and that's where our work is right now. We can't just sit back. We have to keep going.
Sometimes I look at like the past, the things that you read in scripture, for instance, when Jesus had all the disciples with him, he had a lot of people. It wasn't just the apostles. And he told them about the Eucharist, and everybody left. And it was around the Eucharist, except for the 12. And I think about that with the divine will. There's different levels of how you want to accept the gift. So those disciples that left Jesus when he said, "Eat my body, drink my blood," they left. They didn't want the whole gift. And you feel like saying to them, come back. Just because you don't understand doesn't mean it's not real. It's not good. This is God. Listen to him. And I see that, you know, the apostles stayed and they went into the deeper life of Jesus in his redemption. And I think that's for us too. Now, we don't know everything about the divine. We have to keep reading. But that doesn't matter. It's a gift that he's giving us, and we're in it for the long haul, and it's just really exciting. Like when I read it, sometimes I'll get things that I didn't know last week or last year, and it's a growing thing. And so I want to be part of that apostles group. So when the Holy Spirit descends in the second Pentecost, I'm there. And I think that is all connected with this, with the divine will.
I couldn't agree more. And I think also a lot of times, a lot of us are on guard. You know, we hear somebody say, I'm living the divine will. Maybe that's not the way. I mean, it's always a presumption that, you know, you're living in it. Yeah. We are living in the once Jesus says, I think it's in volume 16. If we're in the state of grace and we have an ardent desire, if we really truly want this gift, he's going to give it to us, or we have it, guarantee it. But that doesn't mean we have anywhere close to what he wants to give us. Right. So maybe a safer way to say, and I ran this by Father News and he agreed, maybe we say we're journeying in the divine will.
Yeah, that's good.
Saying living. We are living in the divine will, but people right away, you know, they get very defensive. Well, you're not living, you're not like Louisa. We're not saying that. But to live in the divine will is to, again, be in that foyer. And I think everyone who has accepted this gift as being, or I should say, recognized this gift as being something extraordinary, something not normal.
Heavenly.
Heavenly. Because it's not normal, and it is heavenly. Once we do that, we've sort of given a casual fiat to God to say, I really believe this. I'm not giving you my whole heart because I need to know more. It's like the Baltimore Catechism. I mean, it made sense. What's the purpose in life? To know God, to serve God, and to love God. Because the more we think about it now, the more we know God, of course, the more we're going to love him, the more we recognize what he's doing and what he has done for us. So the more we know him, we're going to love him. And the more we love him, how do you express your love? Well, you want to serve him. So that makes perfect sense. But now the explication of the divine will, something becomes more known or better known. How do we truly satisfy and please God? And what's the fulfillment of our purpose on earth? To know God, to love God, and to possess God. Now we know we can possess God. See, before we didn't know that. That was almost like a taboo. What do you mean possess God? I mean, the near far of God was so amongst all the people. I mean, Margarita Perrette was a mystic back in the 1200s or 1300s. And she wrote a paper called The Mirror of Souls, I think. It was condemned, and then it was rehabilitated. And it's really very divine will. She talked about the near far of God. And the church, number one, at that time, didn't like the fact that women were speaking on behalf of the church. She wasn't speaking on behalf of the faith. And number two, they couldn't understand this near far God. And she was almost, it was radical for the time. But it really is like the divine will. God is not a million miles away. He's not. He's within each and every one of us if we allow him in. And of course, they burned her at the stake. So they didn't treat those who had contrary ideas sometimes to the best of what they could have done. But again, we're not in those times. Thanks be to God, at least not yet. And we can express this, and we are in that near far of God. God is not far away; he's very near. Mm-mm. In fact, he's inside of us.
Remember that song by Bette Midler. God's watching us from a distance. And I remember thinking,
yeah, I do.
No, he's not. He's very close. He's not far away.
Well, it's like any parent. Well, what parent wants to be far from their children? Right. I mean, of course, you'll let them have an extended leash if they have to go here. I mean, my eldest is in Hawaii. Did I like that? No, but you know, that's going to happen. But they're always accessible, especially with technology. You know, do a Zoom, do a teleconference, do FaceTime. We're always connected, and God has always been connected to us. We've just been trying to walk ahead of him, and he's not going to keep throwing himself in front of us, but he's going to keep tapping us on the back and sometimes shoving us. And then, like in my case, he had to knock me down a couple times to get my attention, but he'll get it done. And hopefully it won't be done in the way it had to happen to me. But again, that's the greatest thing that ever happened to me, being knocked down and those other situations that did not look good or appear to be good at the time, but probably were the greatest things that God's permissible will did. Because without those situations, I know for a fact I wouldn't be here. And again, I'm not saying I'm anywhere, but I'm much better off than I was. And I had the most that I can possibly. What's that phrase? I have found my everything in that nothing. Because all of those things that I had that I thought were making me happy, it was fleeting. Now I have very little compared to what I did have. I mean, physically, possessions. And I'm the happiest I've ever been in my life. I mean, sometimes people think I'm not well. Smiling. The supermarket is a big line, smiling. Thank you, Lord. I'm in the supermarket. I have a couple dollars. I can buy a couple things. Thank you for the lights and the beautiful place. I mean, all these things we just take for granted. But anyway, that's just my story.
You know what really moves me? I mean, we read so many things.
That's a key word. We're going to go on there. Okay, we're going to follow up on that.
That is, and it's in the reading tonight, I think, about how God wants to put us on his lap. I mean, that is just unbelievable. Like, if I think about that, you know, when you have a child, you sit them on your lap, you can hold them, you can look at them, you can talk to them. It's almost even you're closer than holding them up on your shoulder. They're on your lap and you're talking with them, you know, and they're right with you. They can't get any closer. And that's what our God says to us, that he wants to put us on his lap. I mean, that's phenomenal. It's for me that I picture that, and it really takes me to another place of trying to explain to this thick skull what this awesome God wants to do with somebody like me, like, you know, a human being that's sinful. He's so loving. It's phenomenal.
Really. Visuals, I agree. Visuals are very important. God paints pictures in our minds. And it was one of our sessions, Marina. I'm not even going to take a venture at what volume it was, but we actually found out exactly why God is doing this. I mean, I remember getting a phone call once a couple years ago. What's in it for God? I mean, he's giving us all these things. Well, what God wants, he was very clear. And like you said, sitting on, he wants his paternity back.
Yes.
He wants to be our father again.
Mm-hmm.
And when we say father, it's like a biological mother wants the child back. Any parent wants their child back. It's like a child that's emancipated. We're all emancipated. We all left home. We weren't equipped to leave home. We had no job. We had no money. We had no shelter, but we went out anyway. And what does the parents do? Well, of course, they can't stop the child legally. And God won't do it because he will not ever invalidate our free will. But he's constantly watching, constantly waiting for us to recognize, I can't do this on my own. I'm not ready. I'll never be ready. I need you, Mom. I need you, Dad. And in this case, I need you, God, because we are nothing, zero without God. Just think about the divine will. Adam lost everything, but he didn't lose everything. The divine will kept beating his heart, breathing his lungs, flowing his blood. Because if the divine will did not sustain that in Adam, Adam would have ceased to exist. And if Adam would have ceased to exist, we wouldn't be here. There would not be that opportunity for redemption. And therefore, there would never be the opportunity that we have now of sanctification. So God kept just enough life in each and every one of us. But it was like we unplugged ourselves from God. We're running on battery power. And battery power only has a certain amount of longevity. God gave us 6,000 years. He gave us nutrients in the soil for 6,000 years. I mean, this is in different mystics. He gave us everything we need for 6,000 years. Why? Because he knows at 6,000 years, or in that 7,000 year, that third millennium, that we're now going to be given the opportunity to go back. And if we don't go back, in essence, we're going to drown. We're going to die, spiritually or physically or both. It's incredible.
You can also see, I think we've been reading 11 and 12 volumes, how Jesus loves us so much. And when he has to chastise, he weeps. Yeah. He weeps and he sobs, because it would be like chastising your own child to the point where they suffer immensely and maybe even death to save their soul. And that you begin to see how chastisement is mercy and love. In a way that you wouldn't before you read the volumes.
Yeah. No sane parent likes to inflict punishment on a child. But that tough love in certain instances is the only way to sort of make that point known about either dangers or what they should or should not do. And again, that's why, you're right. The chastisements are just that, to wake us up. Like he woke me up by knocking me down. I lost everything. And again, if that didn't happen, I wouldn't be here. So that's the greatest thing that ever happened. He was losing everything. And they look at me and say, what's wrong with you? But that's true. That's true. In the Oleville accident, the near death I had in 2017, nurse, they said 98% of the accident victims that were in my situation die on the scene. And I didn't. And I was actually trying to negotiate with the EMS. I got to get, because I was going to my daughter's wedding. I said, I got to get.
Oh my gosh.
I'll sign exoneration. You guys are not held liable. I got to get to the wedding. I was pleading with them to let me go to the wedding because I was only like a half a mile away.
And what was the date of the wedding? Wasn't it May 13th?
May 13th.
Isn't that a special Fatima date?
Yeah, it is.
You had all kinds of signs going.
And Our Lady of Fatima is the one I really believe that brought the divine will here, because Our Lady of Fatima brought Maureen's dad, Deacon John Thompson, here for many, many months, if not years. And then one day, thanks be to God, we're having some coffee and Deacon just stood up. No, he was sitting down. He says, has anyone ever heard of Louisa Picaretta? No, Deacon Dick. And we went back on our other conversation. And then Deacon was just giving us enough. Okay, he told us a couple. I don't even know what he told us, but he gave us a little inkling. He didn't tell us everything about it, about her or about the divine will, but enough to sort of stimulate this desire. So when everyone went home, my wife and I went on our computers, we're looking up Louisa Picaretta and the divine will, and without embellishing the story, we're side by side. 10 minutes into it, we look at each other and say, this is it. This is everything we've been looking for. and everything God has been looking for us to find. And again, and that date is October 13th, 2014, the first day I ever heard the word Louisa, the name Louisa Picaretta, or the divine will. And from that moment on, again, it didn't happen right away. I was still in my old ways. But from that point forward, my life has never been the same. And I could never think about going back to that darkness, even though the room may have been light, the job may have been light, the cars may have been bright lights, but it was all darkness compared to what I'm experiencing now. Mm-hmm. It's just incredible. Yeah. It really is. And you know what's even more incredible, Maureen? Mm-hmm. We feel this now. We can share these stories now. But every day, this intensifies. Every day, this gets greater. Every day, God reminds us of something in our past. And he tries to help us recognize that that mysterious permissible will had to have happened for us to be here. And we can just take a really quick litmus test. Take that one situation in our lives that was probably the worst and just ask ourselves honestly, if God's permissible will did not allow that event to happen, would we be here today? And I would almost guarantee unequivocally that the answer is no, we wouldn't. We had to hit that wall just like on a bumper car. And what does it do? You don't stop. You bounce off and you go somewhere else in a better direction. That's where we've been. Thanks be to God. And I think, again, our stories, I know, are no different than everyone listening. We all have the same story. Yeah, the people may change, the place may change, the circumstances may be a bit different, but we all have the same story. And this is all God, that paternity, like you mentioned, come back on my lap, because mm-hmm. that's where we're safe. Off his lap, it's very dangerous. Mm-hmm. It's also very dangerous if we don't start the cynical. But we talked about the divine will being a cog, in essence. God is the cog. You know, with a cog, there's a main motor, a main energy, a main source that propels the other cogs. What God is doing now, and he explains this much more articulately than I can, in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924, he's bringing a small group of people, hopefully that's us, to be intimately connected to him right here. This is God. This is us. Because when Adam sinned, I can't break this away. I'm not that sophisticated, but it stopped. And the power generated by God that was transferred to Adam could not be held by Adam and could not be transferred to his siblings or hers and Eve's siblings. So God right now is calling this small group and beginning this engagement so that we may draw the divine will and be able to, through the grace of God, get all the other cogs to recognize what we recognize. And it's not us doing it. It's when this happens, God then showers, we talked about the showers, almost like a mist, a dew, onto all souls to help them be disposed, to help them be prepared to identify this gift, like we all did, as being something extraordinary, something unnatural, something not normal, the greatest gift that God can give to mankind. We have to have that disposition to be able to recognize that. We have to have the right glasses on. If we have the wrong lens, we can't see. And now God has given us not only the proper glasses, but he's given us a magnifying glass. I don't know where my magnifying glass is either. What a terrible night. But anyway, volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. Great, great passage. Okay. Now with Father Anuzzi's dissertation, Maureen, we've talked about this before. The beauty that we have here is what happened. I know we've got new people joining us every week, so we have to be redundant at times. But the Archbishop back in 2000 and 2001 asked Father Anuzzi to translate all of Louisa's writings, and Father did so. And he was so enamored by what he read. He knew a little bit about the divine will, but then reading everything and studying it, and then using it for his dissertation, and what he did in his dissertation, in his thesis, he translated and he summarized everything that Louisa wrote, everything that she penned, that Jesus and our Blessed Mother stated or dictated to Louisa. He summarized it. He gave us the proper summary, the proper theological clarification, and he grounded it in our Catholic faith to show that here are the roots. Here's where it began. The patristics, the fathers, the doctors, the magisterium, the catechism, it's there. It's all Catholic. It's all correct. And he was given abrogation. Now, abrogation is a scholastic word for approval. So Luis's writings, all of them, and Father's summary explanation of what it means and what how it affects us in our Catholic life, all that was met with approval by the Gregorian University. And by the way, I think there was like 12 or 14 popes, maybe 10. I don't want to embarrass that went to this university also, Theological University. So it was approved by the Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized speaking on behalf of the Holy See. So everything in this book is, it's cleared with the church. So when Archbishop Beccheri back in, I think this was 2001, maybe, correct, no, 2005, maybe. He said that all who read these writings be guided by a priest for any theological questions that they may have. And that's not easy because there aren't many priests today. There are even fewer that accept the divine will. Where are you going to go? But we have this. We are being guided. Every time you pick up this dissertation and you read the summary and we get driven into the volumes and to the passages like Jesus does or into the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, he shows us where he came up with this summary, how he corroborated it, and it's all there. So if we're using this for our cenacles, as we await for the critical edition, because once the critical edition comes out, that's what we're going to be using. But right now, as the new archbishop stated, Corrado and the Vatican, they have a quagmire. They have a problem. Now, the problem is not errors. There's no errors. However, they cannot fully explain the divine will from a Catholic perspective to be presented to the faithful. They're having a difficult time with that. Father Annuzzi's done it in the thesis. They haven't asked Father to help them at all. I think if they do, you know, I think many of their quagmires, if not all of them, will be rectified, will be answered. But again, God is giving us, I think, more time in faith to embrace and to grow in this gift. Because I have to believe once the church gives its final approvals and it's all done, all said and done, I have to believe that some of our faith will be converted to obedience. Because the church says so, we will do so. So God is right now giving us, I think, an extraordinary opportunity to really trust him, to love him, to have confidence in him, to say, yes, I believe this. Yes, they may be having quagmires. They may be having issues with how to explain it. That's okay. Jesus is going to explain this to me. If he doesn't do it today, he'll do it next week. And if he doesn't do it next week, he'll do it next year. It's going to be explained to us as long as we're patient, as long as we keep moving forward like that, you know, bicycle. Catholic faith is a bicycle which is pedaling up a hill. As long as you're pedaling, you're okay. Once you stop pedaling, you're going to fall. Same thing here. We have to just keep going every day. And it's going to be two steps forward, one step back, because there's a lot of animosity toward the divine will. But that's not going to, Jesus says, nothing can stop and will stop what I am doing, because God is doing it. So we cannot be dismayed by that. It's all good, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. It's all good. All those things that kind of prove that it is real. You know, yeah. It's taken a while. People are... and are not in tune with it. They can't explain it. Well, that's all. I mean, didn't other saints go through that too? Like
absolutely.
Padre Pio, absolutely. Sister Faustina, you name them. I mean.
Yep. Margarita Peretti, she was burned because of her understanding of God that's very similar to the divine will. Yeah. And, you know, and look at, you know, you talk about saints. Look at St. Hannibal de Francia, who was Louis's spiritual director for 17 years. 17 years, he was also the spiritual director to Melanie Calvert, who is the seer of Our Lady of La Salette, fully approved apparition of our church. He founded two religious orders, the Rogationists and the Daughters of Divine Zeal. He's a saint, and he was her spiritual director for 17 years. Don't you think that large amount of time, that all of that was examined before they canonized him? Of course. Mm-hmm. And what about Saint Hannibal? And by the way, he gave the Nihil Obstat to the first 19 volumes. He said in his letter 13 to Louisa, he says, quote, "Know that I no longer occupy myself with almost anything of the other things of my institutes," those two orders, "since I dedicated myself completely to the great work of this divine will," end quote. That's a saint speaking, mm-hmm. who said that before he became a saint.
Peter, I have a question. So
I probably don't have an answer, so don't be
The Son of My Will, that book. Mm-hmm. So that was published by the Vatican,
right?
On Luisa.
Somewhere.
Well, who actually wrote that book? Do you know?
Yeah, there's a name on the book.
There is? Okay. So it's like a priest wrote the book, probably?
No. I think it was a lay person.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it was somebody very familiar.
So Luisa, a lay person wrote it.
Correct. All right. Yeah.
I was just wondering. So the author is known.
Yeah, approved
by the Vatican.
It was published by the Vatican. Yeah, and they're not going to publish something that they feel is right. Not true. And mm-hmm. and in that book, I can't find it, but it's so great. In that book, you talk about the Vatican having to be very careful. In the conclusion of that book, it states two things that I can remember. The first thing it states, I think it's on page 222, it states that this living in the divine will of Jesus does appear to be the greatest gift that he can give to mankind. It states that in the conclusion. Mm-hmm. But then on the following page, I think it's 223, it goes on, the caveat is, it says, but this is available for everyone, but it takes a leap of faith. That's not the words used, but that's my understanding. It takes a leap of faith. It is available for everyone, but it does take a leap of faith. So it's for everyone, but not everyone's going to accept it. And you know, you mentioned, Maureen, I can't not mention this because this is, I think, so important. Once I read this, I haven't been able to put this down. You mentioned about you were moved. Mm-hmm. This is what it's about. God moves us, yeah. And then God wants to be moved by us. In fact, he says, this is great. Volume 23, November 27th, 1927. Jesus speaking, quote, "My daughter, that which is most necessary," not one of the most, not a couple of the most, "that which is most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, which is the kingdom of my divine will, is to move God to decide to give my divine will." To prove to God that we want this, to have that ardent desire, that he knows that if our heart is there, he can give us the treasure, because the treasure will be protected. Wherever your treasure is, there will be your heart. So to move God is our first and primary thing, sort of, we have to do to obtain this. And then he goes on to say the second most important, because I'm sorry, the words are the other necessary thing that the creature who seeks it and prays it, they say they must possess this, and then they must ask for this, not only for themselves, but for others. So we have to move God. I guess one way would be with our desire. That's the one that comes to mind. And then to ask for the gift. And we do that in the preventing act. And we actually do that sometimes in our actual acts about the day. So we're moving God by remembering the divine will, making it the center of our lives. As he says, it must be the focus of our life. It must be, actually, he says, it must become our life, our lives. So we're doing that. We're asking for the gift. We're going to be receiving it. He's going to be letting out that tether rope little by little, giving us more room to wiggle, more room to explore, more room to unveil, more room to grow. But we're initiating that. God wants us to take the first step, and we do that with desire. That's so great.
And there isn't anything as powerful than the divine will to save souls. And right. And that's, you know, like, for instance, today we were talking about the conference that's going on in Boston. So it's a international Satan conference or something about, you know, the devil. It's sold out 3 days. So we were talking about So you pray the passion in the divine will, all your prayers in the divine will, your acts, everything for these next 3 days. And that beneficial dew is just falling down upon that conference. They don't know what's going on. You know, that's how we were picturing it today. That you have to see the power of this. You know, it's lovely. And, you know, you get close to God, but there's so many aspects to this, that this powerful prayers and acts will blind Satan, and this beneficial dew falls on everyone, not just the good or not just the ones that are asking. It falls upon the Satanists. It falls upon the sinners. It falls upon, you know, all these people that don't want to know God. Well, too bad, because you know what? We're praying in the divine will, and it's falling on you. It's falling on them, and there's a great power there. So I know they're probably feeling things that they don't know where it's coming from, and it's the divine will. That's how I feel about it. It's the greatest tool in the kit. It's the greatest, it's big guns. And that's when you see the divine will, you say, oh, and you understand how it works. Then you begin to see how the world will change. The kingdom will come. Why? Because of this. This is the only thing that will bring it, the divine will amongst God's people, the power of it. It's God himself.
And that's a great analogy, even taking it a step further. I was just thinking about it when you were saying this, you know, God is giving everyone an opportunity to choose, basically to choose what side they're on, good or bad. But he's not just giving us the choice, again, through the divine will and through the greatest delineation of the benefits of the divine will, as opposed to everything else that's been given to us, is the fact that, like you mentioned earlier, Maureen, that when we do an act around in the divine will, we're moving God. God is then, again, unleashing this dew. Invisible, people don't see it, but they understand they're changing little by little. And that dew is affecting all souls, past, present, and future. Mm-hmm. So not only is he giving us an opportunity to choose sides, but through the divine will, even if we've chosen the wrong side, mm-hmm. He's now going to work on changing our mind to come back to the right side. So even you mentioned those Satanists, prayers in the divine will, acts and rounds in the divine will are going to move God in order to help dispose them, to have them have second thoughts about what they're doing. Is that really what they want? And again, God giving the opportunity to go there if they want to go there, but now also in a very interior, in a very hidden way, trying to draw them back to the truth, back to his grace, back to the Catholic Church. And again, they're free to say, yes, I'm going back, or nope, I like it right here in Boston in this Satanistic meeting. I'm at. Again, God says he came, all were redeemed, but not all were saved. And Jesus says that was his intention, to save all souls.
Yeah.
But because the free will is so strong, he wasn't able to save all souls, because he's, again, not going to invalidate that free will. But Jesus states that because his intention was to save all souls, and because of no deficiency on Jesus's part, that it didn't happen, God the Father gave our Lord credit as if all souls were saved, because that was his intention, and to no fault of what he did or did not do, it occurred. Same happens with us. Intentions are so important, and that was a real revelation for me. I shouldn't use that word, a real spark for me to understand that intentions, it's not like we used to hear growing up, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. No, if our intentions are true, and if we do everything within our power to allow that intention to come to fruition, God says he'll fill in all the gaps. He'll come, even if he has to complete it for us, because that was our intention. And if we don't see the results, again, he'll give us credit as if we did accomplish that. So how great. This is like we can't lose. But again, as long as it's a bona fide intention, as long as it's the true heart, from the heart intention, God knows we can't pretend to God. It's not like we can, you know, fool each other like in this life, in the world. God knows exactly how we really feel. And if we're really sincere about this and we do our best, he's going to do the rest.
You know, when you read the divine will, you begin to feel less judgment on your brothers and sisters. True. And I was trying to figure out, like I don't judge as much I feel like I have the heart of the mother, kind of, you know, like I want to help them. So the judgment and the gossiping, oh no, look at that and look at that, I don't do that anymore like I used to. It's like, okay, let's pray for these people. We want, Jesus died for all. They all have the mark of the cross on their forehead, everybody. And so you become part of a team that wants to save all souls. And it's not really us, it's the divine will working on us to have that. We're here to work to save souls, no matter what they've done. I mean, to help. I mean, someone was praying for me. I was no angel, you know, and someone was praying for me. So, you know, we have to pray for our brothers and sisters, no matter what they're doing, and not to Catholic bash the other Catholics that don't do what we do. Like, that's so detrimental. Just, you know, just keep praying, because, you know, Our Lady never does that. She says, pray for the priests. Pray for the bishops, pray for the Pope, pray for your brothers and sisters. She never delineates, you know, oh, this one does this bad. She doesn't do that. Pray. Right. It's easier to do that, right? It's easier. What's harder? Prayer, fasting, mortification. Oh, we'd rather talk and condemn everyone. It makes us feel better. Right. But and the divine will just really helps me with that, to get into that other way of living. Not in judgment, but in helping, because I was helped, you know.
So. I agree. And that also takes us back to God's permissible will again. Again, he's giving us these opportunities in the world, just as you articulated. Why? Well, now we have an opportunity to exercise our virtues, right? To allow our virtues to grow. Mm-hmm. All these bad situations, all these temptations to bash or to ridicule or to criticize. Now we can say, okay, no, I've got to get better. I've got to pray. Yeah. If I pray in the divine will, it's really going to be possible for this person to come back. You know, St. James says, if you can help, change a person's mind, you know, bring them back from an error. Not only have you saved that person's soul, but your own and a multitude of others. Again, it's opportunity. Everything, the Satanistic conference, we shouldn't get mad that they're there. Again, he's giving everyone an opportunity to get what they want. This is what people want. At least they think they want.
Yeah.
Our job now is not really to, in my opinion, not to go there with pickets, but just go home, pray, do our acts and rounds of divine will, and ask God to work a miracle in each and every one of those. Because we can't do that. In fact, a lot of times when we show up in person, we end up antagonizing them.
Yeah, it's not. Even
deeper into that hole. Yeah, that's not going to work.
This is a spiritual. I mean, the physical can come, but I mean, going out there with signs, go to adoration. Right. I mean, you want to get rid of that? What's happening there? Go to adoration. Do your acts and rounds. We want to see ourselves doing things, but it's inside. It's an inter, God's calling us into his will, And so that'll bash everything, I think. I mean, it's where the power lies. Perfect. And we can't take credit in anything. We just,
we didn't do any of this. We didn't ask for any of this. And you know, it is incredible that we have the opportunity to do it.
Yeah, it is.
And really, if you think about it, our job is not difficult. God's doing all the difficult work.
Mm-hmm.
He's doing the impossible work. We're just cooperating. He's just telling us, okay, if you do this, this is what I'm going to do. If I'm moved to give you this gift, I'm going to give it to all souls, past, present, future. And how could we do that? We could never do that physically.
Yeah.
It's a spiritual war, and we have to use spiritual weapons. And we learned
from
St. Louis de Montfort that the rosary is there, the acts and rounds. You know, all those three, acts, rounds, and the rosary, are the greatest. I mean, they're like better than nuclear bombs.
That's right.
These are going to change people's lives forever. And that's the opportunity that we have. We're so grateful, really, so blessed to be alive at this time, and to have this opportunity. This is going to happen. I think it's going to get worse. Also, where you're going to see this bifurcation, this taking of sides. I mean, you see, everything's divided. Our church is divided. Our politics are divided. Our world is divided. Country's divided. Everything's divided. Division is Satan. That's evil.
Mm-hmm.
Unity is what God wants. But Jesus says, in the volumes, I don't know where it is, he says, but unity has to begin with us. We have to want it, and then God will give the grace to enable it to happen.
Yeah.
Take the first step. It's a marathon race. And all he's asking us to do is, when the gun goes off, come out of the starting block, take the first couple steps. And if you really want to run that race, I'll run it for you. Yeah. In fact, I'll take you, I'll put you on my back, and I'm going to win. I'm going to win. I'm going to have you with me winning. We're on the winning side. That's for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we didn't get to the passage, but that's okay. But I would like to end with this, because of all we said, I'd like to just summarize this, because again, a lot of times I feel that we go away from these cynicals and, you know, there's so much, oh my goodness, can I do all that stuff? Can I remember everything that was said? God makes it so easy. So we're going to use this excerpt of a passage for prayer. Okay. The name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Volume 11, September 25th, 1913. Louisa speaking. Now, blessed Jesus came and told me, quote, "My daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. It had to be available and easy in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place." End quote. We don't have to go chasing this. God has lassoed us with this. He's thrown a rope around us, and we ought to stop trying to get out of the rope. Because eventually, when we calm down, like a cattle is lassoed, eventually the rope is going to be loosened, and we're with God. That's exactly where he's bringing us. So we don't have to go chasing. That's why I go around the house sometimes singing the song, "No More Chasing Butterflies." My wife thinks I'm crazy. But because if you think about it, I mean, early on in all of our lives, spiritual lives, we're chasing. We're going to this cynical or this prayer group or that devotion. I mean, we're trying to do, I mean, all good intentions, all good reasons. But now God says, you don't have to do any of that anymore. I'm not saying you have to just quit the Carmelites, but God wants us, and to your point, we used to do like the saints did, and that's who they became. St. Francis, you know, the saint of so God says, now I want the opposite. Take a pause. Remember, give up even holy things. Mm-hmm. Take a time out. Embrace this gift. Come under the divine will umbrella. First be, now do. Don't do to be like you have. Again, that was good, but that was for the saints. They did, and they became what they did. Now he wants us to be, and then go out and do. Why? Because now we're doing on behalf of all souls, past, present, and future, never before opportunity given for a creature to really work with God in that capacity. That is incredible.
It's really comforting too, because who else could fix this mess but God?
Oh, absolutely.
This is way, you know, it's like, oh, good, thank goodness, Jesus, yeah, you're going to take care of it all.
Yeah, the humans cannot. This is divine intervention is the only way to bring anything, any semblance of order back. It's that far gone. So we pray for each other. We be kind to each other. And I think you articulated that also. Let's not bash each other. This is not a competition. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you have to hear some of the.
Oh, yeah.
People don't like me because Mother Gabriel's on. People don't like me because I have Father Anuzzi. People don't like Father Celso's on. Time out. If you only like one, then just participate in that.
Peter, you were born for this role. You're doing a great job.
I wasn't. No, I'm going to.
Anybody else would be like, I quit.
I'm going to be getting my pink slip soon, I'm sure. But you know, but aren't we limiting? I mean, we're limiting God. Take it all in. We can have favorites.
Oh,
I mean, parents,
gosh,
they may not admit it, but they all have, you know, their favorite children. I mean, we can have a favorite spiritual guide.
Absolutely.
In this. That's great. But again, to your point, I love the word, let's not bash the others.
Yeah, no.
Because who
no.
are we to say right. he or she was not called to do what they're doing right now?
Right.
God works in mysterious ways. Yes, and he's got a great sense of humor. We're here, right?
Yeah, that's right.
In the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks be to God. Oh, one last thing. Sorry, Maureen. I'm going to hold you another minute or so. I have to scroll down here. We didn't do any of this, but that's okay. I think we had a good... Okay, a Sunday. We're blessed once again to have Reverend Father Joseph Lee Iannuzzi. He'll join us at 2:15, but before that, we'll have Adoration and the Holy Rosary and the Divine Will. Father will join us at 2:15 for a Q&A session. So join us, ask your questions. Please have it pertain to the Divine Will. And I mean, what a great opportunity. Again, what did Archbishop Pacheri say? Well, let me go back up again. I got to move these things around a bit. be guided by a priest for any theological questions that we have. Okay, so if we have any theological questions on Sunday and every second Sunday that when Father joins us, bring your questions. Sometimes we run out of questions. I can't believe that, because I have so many questions, but I don't want to hog the airtime asking all my questions. But this is the opportunity to ask on behalf not only of ourselves, but how about the ones who lead or orchestrate cenacles and prayer groups? I mean, this is a great opportunity to get that information we need to disseminate it, to share it, and to make sure that we're on the right road, the right path, because that's what happened in the past. You know, any theological questions, you know, be guided by a priest. And we're fortunate to have Father Celso, Father Nizzi, Mother Gabriel Maria. He said priest, but Mother Gabriel Maria is another great guide in what we're doing here. And I help, you know, those sisters actually show us how to live this gift in our everyday lives. So just beautiful. So hopefully everyone can join us on Sunday at 1:30. Maureen, thanks be to God and thanks be to you.
Oh, thanks for having me, Peter.
Be kind to everyone. Let's be nice That's to each right. other. Because pretty soon we're going to need each other more than we've ever thought.
That's right.
Love everyone.
Bye, everybody. Bye.